Counseling.
Good afternoon already, and glad the Lord gave us a chance to come.
And glad for.
We'll see. Glad for a mic. I guess I fall off because I like to walk around a little bit here and there, and I'm sorry that yesterday my voice was dropping off here and there. I'm glad the Lord gave this conference. For your sake and for our sake, we get the chance to get to know you better. We get the chance to be able to fellowship with you and find out what you're thinking about and what God's doing in and around your area. But we also want to encourage you because God really can use you a lot more than you think. You remember what Ephesians 3 says, right? Verse 20, 21. God's able to do a little bit more than you can imagine. A little bit more than that, right? How much? Exceeding, wow, man, it's a whole lot more than I ever thought. Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think.
Amen.
Are we asking him to use us? How much? I mean, our limited mind limits God's ability sometimes. Because we think, oh, I can't do that. We're going to go through a passage in Philippians 4 today that says we can do all things. But we often limit God. I've always preached a message about how we tie God's hands with what? With our unbelief. When Jesus saw their unbelief, he could not do many mighty works. And he had to go on to a different village. He can't use us if we waver in faith, if we have that unbelief. He wants to get rid of that. I know a lot of Christians will quote that fellow who was actually still on his way to God, it was still in unbelief. He said, I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. I don't think we should have that unbelief.
Amen.
Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We should have complete faith, complete trust, and we should stop unbelieving him, disbelieving him. We should start trusting him. It's hard. I mean, I would not. There are situations when life is not like you expect, that's for sure. But that's when you have to exercise trust in the one that you can't see. That's why faith is the evidence of things not seen. I mean, it's important that we actually realize God, who we can't see, is right there, his hands. I mean, he's upholding us. He even says he upholds us with the right hand. We can't see it. We can't feel it even. But we can see the result. We can see how he takes us through. I've always loved a passage in Isaiah chapter 40 where he says, when you go through the water, it shall not overflow you. When you go through the river, it's going to get worse. It's not always going to be easy. We think, oh, I went through a trial, everything's better now. No. And you have to go through a river with it. Got its flow, which is trying to flood you over. He says it shall not overflow you. And he says when you go through the fire.
I mean, that's great. Thanks, Lord.
But the Lord knows what we need. The Lord knows how to strengthen us. And sometimes we want it to be easy and go with the flow, but when you go with the flow, you really don't get any stronger. When you go against the flow, you get stronger and fight against that flow that's out there trying to take you away from what the Lord wants you to do. We need to learn that God knows always what's best. We need to learn to walk in trust and faith and not give up and trust in him even when it gets hard. I want to kind of today encourage you that God can do a lot more through you in missions than you realize. In your own mission, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at what your own mission includes and how to be involved in the mission God has for you personally. And this is a mission that he has for everybody. Sometimes we think, well, you know, missions for me is just you giving to missions. Well, that's part of it. What God wants you to do. Because you can't be in both places like he even tells you to do in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. He says, you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You can't be in both places at one time. But you can help and pray for those who are there. And that's what we're going to talk about the second part here. But the first part is what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Sometimes we neglect the fact that we have a tool. We have an opportunity to be able to access the throne of God and be able to get God to move in our behalf, on the behalf of some lost person. And that's what it basically is talking about here when you read from verses 1 through 5. Let's read this passage. 1 Timothy 2, he says, I exhort, therefore, that when you get a chance, there should be prayer and supplication, right? God even puts priorities in the Bible. He tells us that this is something that we should emphasize and realize it's got to be first. It's most important. Sometimes we'll get busy and we'll think, well, yet I don't have time to pray. And I understand that because sometimes you think, well, I don't have enough time. But if you don't spend any time in prayer, who's going to be doing all the action?
There was a man, he was a reformer. We don't really like the Reformation. I think they should have just dumped it and started over. Started with the Bible. But they tried to reform something that was a sinking ship, tried to patch it up and make it float, but it didn't do a very good job. But anyway, Martin Luther, he used to pray. And when he would pray, he said, if I don't pray at least 3 hours a day, I can't get anything done. It sounds strange to us because we think if I prayed 3 hours a day, I wouldn't get anything done, would I? But the question is, he was in a spiritual battle. He's trying to get the translation of the Bible into German and things like that. He was in a spiritual battle. When you're in a spiritual warfare, prayer is your biggest tool. I mean, he starts out with, you know, we have to pray in all things and pray. We just went through that in Ephesians in memory verses. We need to realize that prayer is the thing that gets God to act. Gets God moving. The prayer of faith is what God always mentions, Christ always mentions about when they had prayer and they prayed with faith, God works. God moves. And if we learn that prayer is a tool that we can use, that God expects us to use, expects us to show our reliance upon Him through prayer, and our pray and ask Him and trust Him. And if we learn that, you know, we need to put prayer first before we go and act, we'll see God do so many things. We talked with one of the brothers about that, even in dealing with your children. Things like that. Prayer actually is what gets God to be in there interceding and helping instead of you just doing it all by yourself. But he says here, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And what's he talking about here? We need to pray. But prayer includes supplication and includes worship and includes interceding and giving of thanks. We often overlook the fact that we have the opportunity to intercede for lost people. And I believe that's what your form of missions in this passage would be. If you would learn to intercede for the lost, you'd see a lot more of God opening doors and opening their heart. I mean, when God opened Lydia's heart, they were going to a place where prayer was wont to be made. But I know Paul, and when they were going there, of course, they're praying that God would prepare and work in hearts. And then God opens Lydia's heart. And Acts 16, or it might have been 17, I can't remember exactly the passage. But we need to realize that God wants to use us to intercede for other people. Because they're blind. They're blinded. They have no idea that they're going the wrong direction. I like a brochure that we have at the Chick Track that's called The Long Trip. And basically what I like about it is because it shows a Christian standing along this man's lifelong trip. He's standing out there with a sign saying, you're going the wrong way. There is the right way. You need to get on the right path. And we need to be those Christians that are out here trying to help those people that are going the wrong way to see that they need to turn to God and start life renew. You need to have repentance and faith and start on the right path. But to do that, we got to be out there. We got to be serious. We got to be actively engaged in doing that. You don't know how many people you could turn to the Lord. Remember what they said about John the Baptist? That he was set for God was going to use him in a mighty way because he went out there and he preached and people heard his message and they said, yeah, we need to get right with God. I'm not saying that every one of you has to be a street preacher or out in the wilderness preaching and eating locusts and wild honey. But, you know, we need to be serious about how can God use me and what can I do? We often just throw up our hands and say, I don't know. He did a great job mentioning the things about getting busy doing God's will right now. And then God can direct you down the road. If we don't do now what we know we should be doing, and God's going to see that we're just not that faithful servant that he can even trust to do anything later.
he's not going to send us. But we need to get serious about prayer, because it is the method that God gave for us to get a hold of him and ask him to do something in somebody else's heart. We actually use a little brochure over there in Ukraine. I have to actually translate it into the King's English, and here in English it's not in a good translation, so I don't really use it.
I was going to, and I'm hoping to get it translated and get it passed out to churches. But it basically just teaches Christians to start praying for their relatives, loved ones, neighbors, co-workers, because if we learn to pray for them more, and not just pray, but put feet behind those prayers, tell them you're praying for them, and show them that you really care where they're going to spend eternity, they start then to ask, why do you care? Why do you care? It's like right now, people go over to Israel and help Israel with different things. Christians go over there and help them, and they're like, why do you guys care? We're Jews and you're Christians. You know, we're not even close. We're not even on the same page. Why do you care? But that Christian charity is opening up a lot of doors, a lot of hearts to realize, hey, Christians really love us. And why? And why does their faith actually lead to them giving us money and helping us? When, you know, Jewish pockets, I think they're pretty, except for their own? No, forget it. We ain't going to help nobody but us. I mean, if it helps my family, I'll help you. But if it ain't, forget it. I ain't going to, you know, they think of their own. And here are these Christians are thinking about others. It shows them, and one brother, he's actually Jewish, he's a saved Jew, he said, I believe God's going to use the Christian charity to provoke them to jealousy and make them realize that we don't have that relationship with God that those Christians have, and make them realize that they need to have the right relationship, and right relationship comes only through repentance and faith. But we need to be realizing that we can pray, and God will do so much more. If we don't have 3 hours to pray, most of us don't, but are we at least praying? And when you pray, what are you doing? You're trusting in God to work. You're not just, I think there was a little statement there on your bulletin. I think it was about, you know, praying and going and doing work and something. I can't remember what it said. Something about you can go without prayer, but you can't pray and not go. Something like that. I can't remember what it was. But we need to realize sometimes we can go without prayer, and that's not good, though. It's easy to go just and go and do something. And, you know, that's... Our nature is to be active. We're supposed to be, like you just mentioned, we're all supposed to have a job. We're supposed to be doing something. If we're not doing anything, then what are we doing? It's kind of sad. We're not doing much of anything. But if we don't have prayer before we go, what are we going to accomplish? And who's going to accomplish it? What are we trying to trust in and rely on? Me? When he said, without you, me, you can do nothing. We're going to accomplish something, but will it be the right thing? Will it have eternal results? Will it last? Will it change somebody? Yeah, I mean, even, you know, stopping to help somebody that has a flat tire. You know, if you pray before you get out of the car, get out there to help them, I mean, God will be able to use your words to actually help that person. Yeah, you want to be, and you should always be ready to be able to help somebody, but, you know, you need to always be relying on him, that he'll do it through you. Because it's what... There's a statement, I mean, I know people used it in this famous, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. It's a good one, but it's not what you and I do for Christ that's going to last. It's what God does through us. That's going to last. That's going to bring eternal results. That's what God wants to be glorified through. Because I can brag about what I do for Christ, but I really can't brag about what God does through me. And I shouldn't anyway. I shouldn't try to steal God's glory. God wants to be glorified using this earthen vessel that's weak. And you know, that's why he says he wants to show through our weakness his strength. We need to learn that prayer is what? It's humbling yourself and saying, I can't do this, Lord, but I need you to. And it's trusting and relying on God to do what you know you can't do by yourself. And he wants you to show that trust. He wants you to show that you believe and trust that you're asking and relying upon him. That reliance is what a child does with his father, right? And that's the relationship Christ told us we're supposed to have. Our Father. Talk to him and ask the Father to do that which we cannot do and we need him to do. And if you really care about somebody,
Is it too much to pray for them? Do they, I don't say they deserve it. None of us deserve that Christ would die for us. But God should put a love in our heart for those lost people that we should be willing to go ahead and pray for them and pray that God would work in their hearts and open their eyes and open their understanding so they can receive Christ. It's something that's so important that we just sometimes overlook that's the way that God wants to work through our missions. It should start with, first of all, with prayer. And if it doesn't, well, it's going to be our mission instead of His mission through us. And it's going to create temporal results, but not maybe permanent or eternal results. Let's read it again. I'm sorry I got interrupted there because I wanted to give you the foreword here. But look at this from verse 1 through 5. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Think about the fact that God said there in verse 3 that this is good and acceptable. What's good and acceptable? That we, first of all, start praying and interceding and asking, supplicating, that God would work in these hearts. If we don't learn to pray and we don't learn to ask God to do things, we're going to just run in our flesh. And He said, you cannot do the thing that you would. We think we can accomplish God's will in our flesh, but we're going to accomplish our will. We're going to accomplish something that will not be eternal. It will be temporal. And that's why He wants us to learn to trust and look only at the eternal, not the temporal. But think about this. He says here, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Because He, God our Savior, will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But I want to encourage you not to just pray, God save everybody, because that's pretty general and pretty, that's what He wants to do. But He's not exercising His will and forcing His will on people. He's giving people their free will. And we need to be the ones that realize that they have their own free will, but we need to ask God to please work in their heart and open their understanding so that they can actually see what choice they need to make, so they can make the right choice. And we need to be the ones, of course, explaining the right choice to them. If we don't give them a clear explanation, most people will think like I did the first 20 years of my life, that church is good enough. I'm going to church. I was a Catholic. And they teach you that if you're good at, if you do all these things, you do all if we do all these rituals and rites and do all the things that the church tells you, that you probably will be good enough. Probably. Maybe. I mean, as long as you don't commit a mortal sin right before you die. That's the whole catch there. You got to make sure you go to church every Sunday and get the little wafer, because, you know, that's what keeps you supposedly right with God. It has nothing to do with really knowing God. It's just a matter of having a relationship with the church and going to church all the time. And that's the saddest thing, is every religion teaches us to have the wrong faith. There's faith that saves, and there's faith in yourself that takes you to hell. And that's basically the two main faiths there are. One's living, one's dead. I mean, we have that faith that I can. You can't do anything. Like, He even said that. But we think, people think, and that's why people love when somebody tells them, gives them religion, gives them something. A strategy of the devil is to use religion so people will not seek God. I'm thankful that in Ukraine right now, the war is waking up to realize that their priest doesn't do anything for them, and they need God, and they need a relationship with Him, and they need Him to help them. And I'm glad that that's happening as a result of this situation where they're in all these bombings and hearing missiles going off. And some people are just in areas where they hear sirens going off all the time, telling them that there's missiles coming in. But we need to realize that God wants to use us, and this is our way. This is our way to intercede for other people, to get God to work in our mission field where we are. And that's how we can be involved. You can be praying for your relatives, your neighbors, your friends, and you can also be praying for those that are on the mission field too. Missionaries often write in their prayer letters, pray for so-and-so, pray for this person, pray for that person. I'm right now more praying about, you know, in general for a lot of the Ukrainians that now have the scriptures in their hands and they've finally gotten a Bible or New Testament. But usually we'll ask for somebody in particular if we're working on, you know, a list of people we're trying to witness to, this person, that person. And like, he's in a village with 300 people. 40 of them have gotten saved. Some of those 40 haven't gotten baptized yet. The devil's trying to keep them from going and making that right commitment. They think, oh, they're good enough because they got baptized when they were a baby and things like that. But God's working on those people's hearts, especially when he goes and talks to them. He'll probably write about, please pray for so-and-so. Pray for this fella, because God's working. And he's wanting to see also the Lord raise up some of these fellas to become, you know, the leaders that eventually God will be able to use in that church, or send to some of these other tribes right there, these other villages, and be able to start works in those churches. Those are prayer requests you can pray for. And if you'll pray for those things, God will be working and using you on the mission field too. We're going to talk about that right now in Philippians 4. But I just wanted to mention this to you, because sometimes we overlook how God can use us right here to see more people get saved. We often want to think, well, I haven't gotten out there to tell everybody. Well, even before you go to tell them, you need to pray for them, because then they'll be more receptive of what you got to say. Because if it's just you going and saying in your own flesh, they're not going to really get anything from it. They're not going to really listen to you. You need to pray that God would at least prepare them. If you think about the fact that when we go in our own flesh, it's kind of like Peter and them toiling all night in a boat, trying to catch so many fish up and back and forth, and didn't catch nothing. And they had to clean their nets and get all the trash out of there they picked up along the way. But they didn't really catch anything until the Lord got involved. When the Lord got on the boat and the Lord said where to cast the net on the right side, then they were able to catch a great draw. And God will be able to use us to catch many more fish if we learn that he's the one making me a fisher of men. He's the one training me and teaching me and using me to go out there and fish the right places, fish the right times. I have brothers in Ukraine that have told me different stories about when they missed opportunities. And sometimes we'll miss opportunities because we're not really praying and asking the Lord to use us. We're not asking for the Lord to open doors. And when he does open a door, sometimes we don't want to go because it's not convenient for us. But that's what Christians need to realize. We're not our own. You know, we're here at his disposition. At his, when he says go, okay. We're in the army, right? Just the men? Children? Brothers, sisters, are we all in the army? I mean, I know that I don't want my wife to go out there with a gun and fight and stuff like that, but I mean, spiritually, we're all able.
We're all not just who we are physically. We're all spiritually in Christ. We're all able. We're all his children, and he wants to use us all in this spiritual battle to be able to accomplish his spiritual work. And we have to get our eyes on the right things, see those souls out there, not just people. When you see the cash register, the woman at the cash register, the cashier, do you see a soul that needs Christ? When you see that mechanic when you go down there, do you see that soul needs Christ? When you see, you know, all these people out there, see them as souls that need Christ. And pray that God would use you to reach those souls, to give them something that would help them to be able to seek Christ and realize they need to seek Christ, that their religion's not going to get them anywhere. I mean, you don't have to get in their face and blast them that their religion's a waste of time, but sometimes that works. It depends on the person. God should lead and guide you if you're actually following his will and asking him. Even in Ukraine, last time I was there this past summer, I offended a woman one time. I mean, I offended her because I put her in a position I always say about myself that I was, as a lost person, I called myself a Christian. I called myself a child of God. And I prayed the Our Father, and I'd say Our Father when he wasn't my father. So I was calling myself God's child when I wasn't. And I said, when she said she was praying the Our Father from her youth, I said, well, you're doing the same thing. You're calling yourself a Christian when you're not. She got offended and started crying, but her husband calmed her down and she listened to me to the end. But the sad thing is that sometimes if we just don't pray exactly what God wants us to say, sometimes we will offend a person. That might be the last time they'll ever listen to us. Might be the last time they'll ever talk to us. But she did listen. She did listen further. Other times, you know, I've seen where something I said will just change their countenance. And you have to realize what you're saying when you're speaking spiritually, it's got to be led from the Lord. Otherwise, you know, you can, they're just, that's it. They don't want anything more to hear. Or you can say the right thing and it'll open their eyes. I've watched people's eyes just, we had a woman that was possessed with, I don't know what kind of devils, but she was possessed, definitely. And as I explained the gospel to her, I'd never seen somebody's just understanding get so enlightened. God just opened her eyes. But there were relatives of hers that had been praying for her. And God was working. I mean, this woman, she was seeing this. She was in our church service, said the ceiling's falling down. All these people are going to die. And it was just crazy what she was saying. But the next day she came to her house, and my wife and the other sister were fixing tea and stuff, and I was in there explaining the gospel to her, and she just opened up her eyes. God can do that. I couldn't, but the gospel, the words, opened up her understanding, and she understood, and she got on her knees and asked the Lord to save her, and that spirit left her, and our daughter screamed in the next room. Something happened. I mean, that thing got out of her. God can deliver people. God can do those things, but it's not us, it's God. That's why it's got to be, we're in a spiritual battle. God's doing this work. He wants us to be in tune with Him, and He wants us to be praying about these things, and God will use us. Don't forget, you're in a spiritual battle. A battle for what? For the souls of men. The devil's got them already. By default, they're going to go to hell because they're in sin. But God wants to get them out of there. God wants to redeem them. He's already paid for them. He just wants them to realize that redemption's already been made and they need to come to the Savior, and that blood will cleanse them from all sins. He's just waiting at the throne of grace. God says He's long-suffering. He's putting up with them for a long time. I don't know how long it took for God to save you. It took 20 years before He saved me because I finally didn't listen. But often it takes longer for some, shorter for others. But God's waiting to... When are you finally going to believe? And He's not forcing us. But He wants us, Christians, to realize, I'm the one that can go influence that person. Remember there in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch? He couldn't believe even by himself. He had the Bible. He's reading the right passage. He's reading about the crucifixion. And he's even, it's already happened. And he's still not understanding. It just happened not too long before that. This is Acts chapter 8. I don't remember what year that is, but it's been a few years and Jesus has already been crucified. And here's this guy reading the passage and saying, I don't understand what I'm reading. And most Jews today, they're even forbidden to read that passage because they don't want them to have any thoughts about maybe Jesus was the Christ. But you know what? God can use you, just like He sent Philip up there and said, hey, go talk to him. And when he did, he said, I can't understand it except some men guide me. God's going to use us to guide those people to an understanding of what salvation's about, what they really need to do, that they need to call upon Him for salvation. And so realize God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for how He wants to use you. Like we talked about yesterday, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, verse 10 says, we as Christians, we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I can't do your good works. Pastor Seely can't do your good works. They're your good works that God's foreordained for you to do, not for Him to do. And don't expect somebody else to do them. God wants to use you in a special way so He can reward you for what He did in you when you were in Christ. God wants to bless and use each and every one of us. He wants us to get rewards in heaven. It's not what we deserve, but He's going to give them to us so we can actually then return, give them back and say, we know it was all because of you, all because of your salvation. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Paul here is talking about the relationship he had with giving and receiving with the church at Philippi.
And I know that we realize that missions is a church giving money, helping a missionary. But it's not just giving money. Paul often wrote and asked, please pray for us. Why was he asking for prayer? Same reason. Because there's an opponent out there
remember, before you got saved, you really didn't have an enemy. Well, you had the devil who was trying to steal your, and keep you
from having fellowship with God. And he's a thief that comes for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wanted to kill you with some vice. He wanted to destroy you, take you eternally to hell with him, and be there in the lake of fire.
But you really didn't have an enemy like you do now, an opponent. Now he opposes you more than ever before. Why? Because before you were on his side. And what you were doing was, we say, it was all, I can't even think of it, how we would say that in English. It was what he wanted. He was so thankful that you were helping others to be messed up in sin and keeping them in darkness. You were their friends, camaraderies, and everybody thought, we're doing great. We're living life without God. But God wants to use us now. And now the devil says, I'm going to have to fight against you. I'm going to have to oppose you. Because now you're on the other side. You're on the winning side, the victor side, and you're fighting against me, trying to get souls, rip them out of my hands. And the devil is so upset, he wants to stop us from being able to accomplish God's plan, God's task of saving those souls. He wants us to get the gospel to them so that they can make the right choice. But we have to realize, God's going to use me here. God's going to use those missionaries there, wherever he sends them. And God wants to open people's eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. But we have to be those that realize how serious this is, how important this life's journey is. And this whole chapter is a great chapter because it's all about Paul and the Corinthian and the Philippian church. But I'm not going to go through the whole chapter because I'll be here too long. But I want you to think, when we start going through this, Paul requests in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, brethren, pray for us. And then again, he says it in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, we should pray without ceasing. He wants us to also to pray for the doors that are open. Because when God opens a door, if the missionary doesn't get in through that door, it's not going to be open forever. And sometimes it's a door with a person, sometimes it's a door in a country. But God wants to use us to help those and pray for those, that they'll get through those doors and see those doors. Sometimes doors are even harder to see than we realize, especially when it comes to how to approach somebody even and give them the gospel. When he went up to the Philippian eunuch, it was easy because he was reading the passage. And he's able to take that passage and preach Christ to him. But most people don't even care. They don't have a Bible. Back in the 50s and 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, the other day where somebody was talking about the 90s, that was when the end of all the, when there was television preaching, radio preaching everywhere, there was a lot of gospel going out all over the country. Now, you got to search for it on the internet. And all you find on the television is charismatics, a false gospel. To find the true gospel, it's almost impossible. Nobody finds it by accident. And nobody hears it. My pastor got saved by listening. He was a Catholic, so he never really would have gone to a Baptist church, but he listened to a Baptist preacher on the radio as he's going to work. And then he got on the bus one morning and opened up the newspaper, and here's Billy Graham's message about salvation. And he called on the Lord to save him right there on the city bus. But that didn't happen today. You won't find anything in the newspaper about calling you to salvation. Unless it's a Christian one, which there aren't very many of those. Today, we're actually in a day of more spiritual darkness, although it's all over the internet. But what all's out there? More than just your gospel. More than just the gospel. There's more of those charismatics out there preaching than there are good guys preaching. It's really, really a day where the devil's doing all he can to keep people in darkness. Keep them blind. So we have to be the ones that realize our intercession and our giving and our participation and our work serving the Lord is more important now than ever. You remember what it says there? It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is it so much the more needed right now than before? Because right now there's more to discourage. There's more opposition. The devil knows his time is short, and he's using everything. He's pulling out all the guns against us. It's just like in Ukraine right now in the battle. It's not like it was World War II where you got off a ship and somebody's up there shooting with a machine gun. Now there's drones everywhere. They can see every movement you make. You got a lot more risk now than you ever had before. And the same in this last day. It's a very, very difficult time, especially with the technology that's out there, because the technology's got everybody so preoccupied. I wonder how many people now get hit by cars because they're walking down the street, don't hear anything. They got earphones in there. How many people don't get the gospel because when you sit down and you want to talk to them, they can't hear you. And they don't want to hear you. They want to hear their music or whatever else. I wish they'd all keep their earphones on when they turn on the music and open their windows. It's like, why? We don't want to hear it, but they do it anyway. But those situations, I wish they keep earphones in their ears, but they're not supposed to drive with earphones. But anyway, it's sad that today, in this day, there's so much opposition, and the Christians are not thinking soberly. That it's high time to wake us out of sleep. It's high time to get serious about what can I do? What does God want me to do? And Philippians is a great chapter about what God did using Paul's relationship with the Philippian church about giving and receiving and then God blessing and taking care of all their needs. And Pastor Seely just mentioned to you and explained to you a lot about faith promise. And God promises actually in the context of giving to supply for all your needs. Sometimes we take that passage out of context. It's in the context of giving that God actually promises, hey, you take care of that, I'll take care of you. You know, he's promised, verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He didn't say God's just going to do it because he wants to. He's just going to do it in every situation. But this context, which we're going to talk about right now, is when you're involved and get serious about taking care of getting the gospel out, taking care of the gospel ministry. That's what Paul's ministry was about. It was getting the gospel to the lost. And he said, God will supply. God will take care of making sure that all your needs are met when you're serious about this. When you're serious about what God's serious about, God will take care of all your needs. He sometimes will let you suffer loss or want because he wants to wake you up to what you're doing wrong or doing right or what you need to get used to and get ready to. But I want to go through that right now, through this passage about what Paul goes through. Let's go ahead and read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to preach on the whole thing. But just because it's a very good chapter, it gives a lot of good things. I'm going to stop in the middle, and then we'll go on and read the rest. But let's read it. Therefore, my brethren, chapter 4 of Philippians, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Paul loved these people. Paul had a lot of joy because of seeing how God used them. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. It hurt his heart, broke his heart when there wasn't everybody on the same page. Not everybody with the mind of Christ, some seeking their own things. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Think about that, sisters. There were women laboring, not just men. I mean, we think about Titus and Timothy and all these others that God used. I mean, but here's talking about Clement and the women that labored with him. So, I mean, God can use you, sisters. Don't put, oh, I'm just a lady. No, you're God's daughter. Amen. God's son, God's daughter, God can use you in a special way, and he knows how he wants to use you. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Labored with him where? In the gospel, getting the gospel out. With Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What are we rejoicing in? The Lord, knowing that we're saved, knowing that we have, our name is in the book of life. Knowing that, I mean, he said even there when the apostles came back from their journey, he said, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And we need to have rejoicing knowing that, hey, I've got a new home. I know where I'm going to be forever. God's my Father. I know where he's going to take me. I like to give this analogy to people when I talk to them. I say, well, you know, God's not going to take strangers up to heaven. He's going to take his own. That's why he says right now we have to be born again. We have to become his child. Then he'll take us. He doesn't want strangers up there. I mean,
How many, I mean, I will say this in the wrong way, how many of you open your house when it's just a stranger? You kind of talk to them through the door. You don't just open the door, come on in. I mean, you could have done that 30, 40, 50 years ago, but nowadays it's a little more dangerous than ever. But because you don't know who's there. But we need to realize that God's going to take all of us home, praise God. We'll be there soon. But while we're still occupying until he comes, let's get serious about doing all that we can. Not as little, but as much as we can. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul's still in prison in Philippians. And he's saying you can still find something to rejoice about. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Show everybody that you know God by your life. Your life of moderation is definitely a testimony to others that you don't live like everybody else who's just pulled out all stops and just going living like the devil wants them to with all the vices. It was amazing to me one time driving down the city. All these advertisements in the city of Odessa where this one says at the bottom, this will kill you, this will kill you, this will make you ruin your health. I'm thinking, man, the devil just wants to get us, he's advertising vices. Why? He wants to destroy our life. He wants us to die from something quicker than we should have. And he wants to get us hooked on something so we won't even think about what we're doing. I mean, that's what, in you ever thought about what religion is? There was a famous man, he said one thing that I agree with, and that was Lenin. He said, religion is the opium of the people. That's the only thing I agree with him on. But he was right. If a person has a religion, they feel fine. They think everything's okay. They think that's going to take care of their needs. It makes them not even seek God, because they got something already. They've taken the place of a real relationship with God. But that's what the world's on. They're on opioids. They think everything's okay. Who's going to tell them they don't have the right real thing? They got a false. Somebody slipped them the wrong thing. Who's going to tell them? You and I have to tell them. If we don't, they'll just continue thinking, and they'll, I mean, that's what it does. I mean, people on drugs don't even worry about eating. They don't worry about drinking. They don't worry about anything. They're unconscious of, oblivious to everything. Everything important. But you and I, that's what God's got us here for. To be those, I would say thorns in people's side, but those that help wake them up. Wake them up to realize that they're on the wrong path. Okay, the Lord is at hand, amen, he's coming soon. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That means worry out the door. There's no reason for worry. Yes, it's difficult at times, but trust in the Lord. He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine understanding. You can't always understand what God's doing. Just trust him and keep following him, keep going. And what'll happen? When you trust him and you pray and you ask and you open it up to him, he said, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'd love to preach on these things, but we don't really have time for that. But I hope you realize that peace God gives, because it will. It is what keeps you from going crazy in this crazy world. It is what keeps you from losing your health. A lot of people, they say most sicknesses are what? They're based on the problem that people worried about things. They're on the, because your nerves can't handle everything that you're worried about. That's why he says pray. Pray, just trust him. And then you don't have to worry about anything. You're giving it to the one that can control it, because you can't. And he'll take care of it. He'll give you peace that, hey, I'll take you through this. You're going through the fire? No problem. You won't even smell like it afterwards. I'll get you through it. Because I can. Can he? I'm glad some of you believe it. You guys believe it over here?
Yes.
Amen. Good. Well, we need to learn that he's not just saying about prayer for our problems. Prayer for others. Like I just mentioned about praying for the lost, but praying for missionaries too. I mean, there's times, I'll tell you what, missionaries will ask. I've even heard this illustration that the guy was going to go to the mission field and he asked him to hold up the rope. And he came back from the mission field. And shortly after that, nobody even recognized him when he came into church. And he said, at the end, he said, you know, he didn't hold up the rope. He forgot all about me. Didn't care. I'm not saying that about you, but I mean, that does happen. I know I recently listened to a preacher. He was preaching about His name was Bevins Welder. He was teaching about missionaries, and he was teaching to speaking to a bunch of guys who were wanting to go as missionaries. And he said basically these missionaries went to the field, and 20 of them, the one missionary is still there, but 20 of them had been and left. And there's a lot of missionaries coming back from the field, coming off the field. Why? Lots of reasons. Spiritual attacks, spiritual problems. It's easy to get depressed and different things. It's easier for one half, the wife or the husband, one of them to get upset and get depressed. But prayer is what keeps our mind, keeps us sane, keeps us going. There was a time when we had a missionary that came over there from Florida. He was a businessman in America. He came over there and thought, this will work like it does in America. I'll just call up and tell him to come fix this or that. A week later, he's calling again. A week later, he's calling again. Nobody's coming to fix whatever he's asking them to fix. It just doesn't work like it would here. You can't just say, I'll pay for it. Who cares? I'm not coming. I mean, if you went out and got the guy, gave him the money, but who would you find? I mean, he had a lot of difficulty. He went to Germany, came back with a vehicle, and then I said, well, wait until the morning. I'll send these guys off to Bulgaria, and then I'll go with you to the city. He said, no, I got to go. He took off and drove around the night and had a nervous breakdown because he couldn't find his house. He didn't know how to get to where he lived. He couldn't remember because he'd never driven into the city himself personally. There's things that happen because people don't wait on the Lord, don't wait on other help from other people. There's lots of things that happen. After that passage, after that happened to him, I started a Psalm 70, I think it is. I started praying this beginning of this psalm. I would say, Lord, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. You know, I didn't want that to happen to me. I didn't want anything like that. I was the one that basically was trying to keep stability among a bunch of other missionaries. I was the one going and getting his visas and things like that. But it's easy. The devil fights and attacks. That's why missionaries need your help. That's why Paul said, pray for us. Because there's opposition and there's open doors. And if there's a great door and effectual open, and the devil's standing right there in the middle trying to fight you and keep you from going through that door, we need prayer so we can get through. So we can get something done. We need God to use those that know what needs we're in. And like just the other day, somebody said, you know, if God ever puts somebody on your heart, reminds you about somebody, just pray for them. Definitely, if you put somebody and reminds you of somebody, pray for them. Why? Because God did put it on your mind. Why? Because that person needed your prayers at that time. Not when you think about it later. And you might never think about it again. So think about the fact that there are needs out there that you don't know, but God does know. And God still, even though God's all-powerful, he decided to use us. That's why, once again, he's limited if we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. He's not limited. I mean, he could, but he's chosen. He's chosen to use his church. He's chosen to work through us. He says, I want you to go, and I'm going to go in you, through you. But you have to be the one, the feet to go. And I'll be where? I'll be speaking through you, but you got to go. If you don't go, I can't get there. So he's not limited today in the respect that he has a bigger army than he's ever had before. But the army sometimes is not actively serving. They don't realize, hey, I'm supposed to be full-time service. And it's really, really a problem. But think about this. God's given you the opportunity to keep yourself in perfect peace. Why? Because your mind is stayed on him, you're trusting in him, you're praying, and you're seeing God do all things, resolve all things, because he is able, and he wants to, and he wants to use your trust in him to accomplish all these things. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Why? Because the devil's got all kinds of things out there to distract you and keep you from thinking about what's good and what's important. And, I mean, just turn on your phone. There's distractions every turn, every corner. You can spend hours looking at stuff that means nothing. I mean, it's entertaining. But, you know, hours later you look, I didn't even pray today. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't go talk to that person I was planning to today. Because I wasted that time. And why? Because I have this little thing that wants to tell me what I should do, what I should think about. when God told us what we should think about. Amen?
Think about this. In Isaiah 55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And he says, your ways are not my ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so much higher are my ways than your ways. But how can we get those things to line up? We've got to have the mind of Christ. We got to have God giving us the right thoughts, his thoughts. And then our ways will line up with his ways. If we get the right thoughts, the ways will be the right ways. And they'll be pleasing to the Lord. And the Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, when will they please the Lord? When we have his thoughts. When we think right. When we think about the right things, it won't be my thoughts, your thoughts. It'll be, you're right, you're on the right path, and now we're having the right ways.
It'll produce the right reaction. And so we need to get our minds stayed on what's important.
And that's why he says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you.
If we're doing the right things, it'll be because we're thinking about the right things. Your thoughts create your actions. Think about that. I mean, if you think the wrong things, you're going to start doing the wrong things. If you're meditating on the wrong stuff, you're going to start doing some of the wrong things. And I'm so glad that God can change the way we think. We even see that in our son.
Our son had desires when he made professions in his life, but he never actually got saved. I mean, you can pray, but that doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you prayed a little prayer, you prayed a prayer. You might be trusting in the prayer instead of the Lord. You might think that prayer saved you when the Savior is supposed to save you. So don't trust in just your prayer. Make sure you've prayed and asked Christ to be your Savior. And God, you've got peace with God through the blood of Christ, through your salvation, which is not yours, but it's his. Amen. But our son had all kinds of desires to do lots of stupid things, to try what the world had. But praise God now, you know, he's recently showed that he definitely got saved this last year, and he didn't tell us right away. He was, I guess, maybe himself kind of cautious about it. But God saved his soul. He even used some tracks that my wife gave him to check out. She gave him these tracks that we want to give to somebody else. And God used that to stir in his mind that he had never made that step and never had repented and asked Christ to save him. But now he doesn't think about those things. He's got wholesome thoughts now. I mean, he even wrote me yesterday, said, how are you guys doing? Before, we had to constantly ask him, try to pry it out of him to get him to say anything. I mean, but now he's asking us. Now God's changed the way he thinks. And God wants us to think right. God wants to change the way we think. He wants us to have our mind and our thought consecrated, you know, set aside to him so that they're actually thinking right. And then our actions, verse 9, will be doing the right things because we're thinking about those things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. I mean, Paul was using, teaching these churches, and he was seeing them actually do a lot of those things he was teaching them. But here he's right now reminding them that those are the things you got to be doing so that you'll have peace in your life. And the God of peace shall be with thee. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, this is what I wanted to speak about, sorry, all the foreword was so long, but I'll be short. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. There's times when you think, well, you know, we have no way to get money to those people, or, you know, they're not even saying they have a need. And so you don't really do anything. Paul said, you know, you helped me, and then there was time when you didn't. But now he said you didn't have an opportunity to do it. But now you have an opportunity.
And when you have the opportunity, he wants them to use that opportunity to be able to be a blessing and be able to be used in the work of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. He's basically thanking them that now they're taking care of him again. They're supplying for his needs again.
God uses different means sometimes. Sometimes you have what you can, and you give it, and then you don't have opportunity. You don't have anything to give. And somebody else, God uses them to supply for that need. But then when you have opportunity again and you see the need, do it. That's what missions is about. That's what taking care of, supplying for him so that he can get the gospel out.
That's what missions is. That's what missions giving is this basically this chapter, this area here. Paul's talking about how the relationship between the two of them worked, where they were the first and only church that really cared and realized they had a vision. Hey, Paul's getting the gospel, getting more churches started. Let's get behind him. Let's help him. Because if we do, he can do so much more. If he doesn't have to worry, I mean, Paul was doing what? He was making tents. I'll tell you, I could make tents in Ukraine, but that's what I'd be doing. I wouldn't be starting a church. I wouldn't be doing much of anything else because I'd just be making ends meet. I'd be supplying for my family, but I really wouldn't have much time because it's a very low-income place. And you really wouldn't be able to make, I mean, yeah, I could sit on the line and teach English someplace possibly, although the Chinese have now forbid a lot of that. But there's a lot of things that we can try to do as tent makers, and we can supplement our income if we have to, but it's better and so much easier to accomplish so much more if you don't have to worry about, okay, if I have to work, you know, 9 to 5, I have to do all this stuff, when am I going to get all these other things done, get all this accomplished? Brother Job has been up there working. He's already got quite a few years invested in the work that God's doing there. But now he realizes he can do so much more if he can go full-time and be able to go reach all those other villages and do so much more getting those Bibles into other villages, other hands, and see God actually use him to train those guys. Because when he's got to go build houses, he doesn't have time to train guys. He's got to build houses to make ends meet. I mean, I'm not saying that he shouldn't do that. Sometimes that's a great testimony for them to see that he's not a lazy man. But they've already got that understanding. They've already seen it. They've already seen God using him. And now we can invest full time into that ministry, and it will change a lot more. It will go a dynamic, how much more God will be able to do using him when he has more time to be able to invest in that work. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's why God put it on his heart to go on deputation. Not because God wasn't doing anything, but he realizes God can do so much more if he has more free time. And he has that opportunity. He has extra money for fuel so he can fly to those other villages, get the Bibles in there, and get them passed out. God can do so much more if he has a supply chain. And we can be part of that supply chain. And what happens is, Paul talks about this. He says in verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift, but he says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul was just thankful that when the Christians there at Philippi participated in his ministry, God was saying, hey, Paul, you did all that work, but that was because they helped you. And I'm going to bless them for it. I'm counting that fruit that you did there on their account. They are the ones that made it happen because you weren't working. I mean, they took care of your need so that you wouldn't have to be just working. You could actually go in and do something more spiritual. And that as you did that spiritual, you produced spiritual fruit. That's because of them. And your participation in the ministries of those missionaries you support is producing fruit for your account because you're actually then fulfilling Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're a witness here and a witness there. You're actually working in the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever, I mean, Alaska's not that far, but nonetheless, you know, it's not that close either. How many hours from here? 20 hours to get to where he's from, he said, I think 20. To get up there, how far is it up your area?
Driving.
Yeah, driving.
I don't know.
Way too far. Way too far.
3, 4 days.
Yeah, it's no fun. But thank God, God can use you here to accomplish your task of being a light and a lighthouse here, but it can also use you up there, use you in Mongolia, use you down there in Brazil. God, I mean, he's already using you in Myanmar. I mean, praise God. God wants to use us, and he wants to give fruit through all these things, these ministries that you get involved in, but don't forget praying for them. I know that's the hardest part of it all. It's actually easier to open that wallet and say, hey, you know, I'm going to fulfill this faith promise. I'm going to do that. You know, that's all done. Don't forget when you promise, you're going to pray too. Amen? Promise to pray for him. Promise the Lord. Because that's actually more important. I mean, literally, I heard of a guy who went 4 years or more on deputation to go to Germany. He got there. The other missionary said, come work with me for a little while and get used to it. No. He felt pressure. He needed to be all on his own
3 months later, we're going back to America. So 4 years was wasted. And all that money and all that travel and all that stuff.
And it's that easy. It can happen that quick that they just, we can't handle it. There's so many pressures, so many things.
You don't know them because you've never been there. I never really had to deal with them so much because I wanted single. It made it so much easier to adapt. But, guys go with the families. The wife can't handle it. The husband can't handle certain things. The rejection, they're not
receptive. You give them out the scriptures and they could care less. Discouragement happens. Brother Yamp was talking about last night, wasn't he? At the very beginning. It's easy to get discouraged. And every one of us is prone to it. God sometimes just drops a handful of purpose to keep you going. But, we need to see those handfuls of purpose. We need to get encouraged. People are behind us. They're holding that rope. They're keeping us from falling there.
God's using them to lift us up and support us. And God wants to use you. He has a plan. That's why he put missions together with churches.
It's not just a parachurch thing. It's not something that's done without the church.
It's through the church. That's why he said, when the harvest is truly as great, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers from his churches into that harvest field. Because where else is he going to get them? They're not in, they might be in seminaries, but I doubt it. They're
in the churches. The laborers God wants to use and can use the best are the ones who don't think they can do it all. And those are the, we had a fellow that, he thought his master's degree qualified him for everything. And I had a church that actually thought they invited him instead. They invited me and they, can we cancel with you? Because we thought we were going to get him. And I said, no, I'm sorry, I can't get a new meeting next week. But I went anyway, and he was like, wow, I didn't know a Bible Institute guy could do that.
They think you got to have a big degree, Dr. So-and-so behind or before your name. Those things don't help any. After every college, nowadays they send you to practical, they prepare you for the job because you really don't know what you're going to do when you get there, and you really don't know how to do it when you get there because the training that they give you often is theory, and you need practical. And, God wants to use each and every one of us, but he wants us to realize that it's him that's going to do it. It's God that worketh in us both to do, willing to do of his good pleasure. And if you learn that it's God that works in you to will and to do, he gives you the desire, and he gives you the ability. He gives you the strength. He does it all through you. I want to go through the rest of this, but I know we don't really have time. But I want you to think about the fact that Paul didn't say in this passage in verse 13 what most people think it says. And most people say it says. Most versions say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not the who that strengthens him. It's the knowledge that he got walking with the Lord and the Lord working in his heart, that knowledge which strengthens me. That knowledge that he learned walking with the Lord and getting that experience, that's what strengthened him. That's what brought him through and gave him the strength to go through and do all things. We can learn, if we learn to walk with the Lord slowly, take baby steps at first, you'll learn that God can do all these things through you, and he can withhold you, and he can help you and uplift you all the way through everything. Let's read that passage just so you get what I'm talking about, and then we'll finish. Verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. What kind of states was Paul in? Was he in Oregon and Washington State and Ohio? No, he was in different situations. In all different situations, he learned that God could sustain him and help him. And he says, I've learned to be content. The Lord's going to take care of me and use me in that state, wherever situation I'm in. I know, he says, now after he's learned, he knows something. After you go through some things with the Lord, you'll know something. Sometimes we think we know it all. He says, you know not yet what you ought to, as you ought. But you learn things as you walk with the Lord and follow him. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. God instructed him And that's how he knows to do and follow the Lord, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Those things that he learned, what strengthened him, gave him the faith that he can do all things through Christ. And if we learn to start walking with the Lord and trusting him and praying and seeking his will, we'll see that we can do all things. He can do through us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Amen.